to the book of Ephesians. We are in the third chapter this morning. We will go through the book of Ephesians here through the end of June, and then we will take a bit of a summer break and get into the Psalms for 8 weeks, and then we'll come back in September into Ephesians. If you don't have a sermon card, I invite you to get a sermon card so you can just be trekking along as we go and reading the text ahead of time to know where we're going to go. But this morning our text is Ephesians 3, the first six verses, and our theme to consider this morning is a messenger and a mystery. A messenger and a mystery. You just sat down, but one more time, stand for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. May God bless the reading of his word. You can have a seat. If you're old enough, you've all been in junior high. And everybody who's been in junior high knows what it's like to be excluded and what it's like to be included. Probably some of you were part of that included group that all the rest of us always wanted to be a part of. But you know the difference between being excluded, being included. Anybody that's ever traveled to a foreign land knows what it's like to belong and to be very aware that you don't belong. Any minority group in any country, anywhere in the world, knows what it is not to be part of the big group or the group with power, the group with sway. And in our country, in 2018, divisions between groups of people, between races, is sharp and distinct. And so it was in the days of Jesus. Samaritans, Romans, Jews, sinners and outcasts, there were many groups that were at odds and knew what it was to be excluded. Many who would not even come to the temple because of the weight of exclusion and shame and guilt and pain. And this letter lands on this city of Ephesus, this third most significant city in the Roman Empire, this bustling Asiatic city on the western coast of present-day Turkey. A city much like our San Francisco on the west coast, looking out over the ocean, bustling with commerce, bustling with tourists, and known for having one of the great wonders of the world. And into this great town came a little man named Paul with a message that didn't seem very significant at first, but it spread and it advanced. And soon the town was near a riot, and the town and the whole region around it was turned upside down. This man had been an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of his people, persecuting them, killing them, imprisoning them. Now he is a spokesman, and he came with a message that seemed so insignificant until it struck like a bolt of lightning. And when it landed on its hearers, it was as though they had been struck by lightning. They listened, they considered, and then pop, lightning struck, and their lives were changed. Those who had held secrets of what they had done and what had been done to them, to these, this man spoke hope. Some who had been abused and themselves had abused others, he spoke of a way out of shame for those who did feel completely excluded, completely isolated, rejected by God and by people, without hope. He spoke peace. And he did so not just for the Jews, not just for the temple people, not just for the good people, not just for the religious, not just for the wealthy. He did so for everyone, everywhere, rich and poor, religious and non. And this morning, we want to move from the teaching of God in his word later to the teaching of God at his table. But in his word, in these six verses, we want to ask two questions this morning. Who is the messenger and what is the mystery? Who is the messenger and what is the mystery? First question, who is the messenger? Look at verse 1 with me. For this reason, we go back. We know that the last 11 verses have been all about God creating a new people. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 were all about the reconciliation that a holy God has accomplished with sinful man. 11 through 22, how God has brought people who were far off and brought them near. For that reason, Paul says, I, Paul, next descriptive word is what? I, Paul, a prisoner. A prisoner. So this one chosen by God, this writer of 13 of New Testament epistles, is so highly favored by God that he's got a new $65 million plane, right? Friends, it is devastatingly evil that there are so many preachers that say they need a new plane. This brother is in a Roman jail, and he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not in jail for petty larceny or assault. He is in jail for the name of his King, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in jail because he was faithful to this message that landed with hope and with peace. Imagine hearing this. Because he goes on and says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And remember, he's writing to the church that he had instructed, that he had gathered in Ephesus. And now listen to the next phrase that he says. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, next phrase, on behalf of you, Gentiles. Wasn't Jewish believers that were here in Ephesus. But he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you. I came to proclaim Christ to you, and now I'm in prison for your sake. And he's not saying it with bitterness. He's not saying it with anger. He loves them. But imagine hearing this. It's for our sake that our brother Paul's in prison. He didn't have to come to our city. He didn't have to proclaim that message. He didn't have to be faithful to Jesus Christ. But he did. And because he did, we heard and we believed. And now we're free in Jesus and he's in prison. How did they feel? I'm sure there was a measure of sadness. There was also a measure of, wow, we have been loved. We have been loved. And that is Paul's heart in writing them here when he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He loved them. He loved them. Remember Acts 13 and 14? He went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And he gets stoned in Lystra. Next day gets up, goes to Derbe, wins people to Jesus. And then because he loves the people back in Lystra so much, he goes back to encourage them, the city that tried to kill him. His brother loves people, and he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you, Gentiles, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Think about this phrase. He says, there's a stewardship that was given to me. When someone makes you stewards over something, like a car for the summer, you don't own it. You're a steward of it. But when that windshield breaks, all right, I'm going to take care of it because I'm a steward. I got to take care of this for a while. I'm entrusted with something. A babysitter is a steward when they take care of your children. They don't own them, not going to keep them. But they are responsible for a while. And he says this, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. So what does it mean to be a steward, to have a stewardship of God's grace? God's grace is given to me for a season. The kindness of God, the love of God, the message of peace from God has been given to me for a season. I don't own it. Why was it given to Paul for this season? It was given to me, Paul says, for you. God gave it to me so I could give it to you. That's why I'm in prison. That's why I came to Ephesus. That's why I was stoned. That's why I was shipwrecked. I was given something. It was a stewardship. It was a stewardship of a message of good news, a message of freedom from guilt, a message of rescue from shame for you. I was given a message of the kindness of a God who is holy, who will punish every evil deed, and yet who offers life and forgiveness and freedom. And he says, I was given this from God for you. Think about the way Paul said it to the church in Thessalonica, because there were many churches that Paul said this to. He said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, remember, church, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. By God's grace, we have a lot of those around here, don't we? These mamas taking good care of those little babies. He says, we were like that. We were gentle among you. So we were so affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The stewardship of God's grace had been given to Paul. And so he said, we shared the grace of the message and we shared the grace of our lives with you. We became mothers to you. He goes on and says, we were like fathers to you. We worked hard. We exhorted you. We taught you. We instructed you. We loved you. We walked in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So who's the messenger? Paul, a weak man who is a steward of God's grace given to him for them. God gave this man in a certain time and a certain place the stewardship of grace for a certain people. What about you? What about you? If you are in Christ today, brother, sister, this can be said of you. You have a stewardship of God's grace that was given to you for someone else. Brother down in Burnsville had a stewardship of grace so he could invest in this guy right here. Praise God. Heard a testimony last night of how this guy has been investing in another young man to the glory of God. A stewardship of God's grace has been given to you, friend, if you are trusting Christ. So who has God put you on this earth to minister this grace to? What cost is our Father calling you to count? How is our great God calling you to love as Paul lived out his love? It was costly for him. It is costly for us. Sometimes it's the cost of losing sleep at night with one of those crying babies. Sometimes it's more costly when we seek to love someone we don't know. Sometimes it's costly when we seek to love someone we do know. To love an enemy, to forgive an offense, to come back and repent to someone we have sinned against, or to serve when we do not feel like serving. In each one of us who are in Christ, we have been given a unique stewardship of grace. And every steward gives an account. And so we will give an account for the stewardship of grace we have been given. So what about you? What is the stewardship of God's grace that He has given for? For what purpose? Think about your workplace. What's the stewardship of God's grace God's given you? As you're fixing things, as you're at the bank, as you're at school, as you're working at home, not just working for a paycheck, you are working as those who are stewards of God's grace. In your family, you have a stewardship of God's grace. In your singleness, you have a stewardship of God's grace, as our brother here did. Among our neighbors, we have a stewardship of God's grace. And you say, okay, what does that look like practically? What does it look like? Let's make it really, really plain. Is there one person that you can have breakfast with? Nate, let's have breakfast. And when you have breakfast, can you ask them, how are you? How can I pray for you? Can you read a paragraph of the Bible with this person and observe what's in it? Friend, if you can do that, that's a stewardship of God's grace. That's what happened year after year right here. And God did a work. Right? You don't need a PhD. You need Jesus. And you need to understand the stewardship you've gotten. And you invest in someone else. And as it happens, it is awesome. It's awesome. And it's exciting. Nate said it well. We need an older one that will do that with us. And then we need younger ones. Go find them. Go ask. Go meet. What's remarkable to this pastor is in how many ways this is happening across this body. The volunteer dinner last night, story after story after story of those who are investing in different ways. I look across this room and I just think of stories. Stories I've heard of your lives investing in others. And I say, praise God. Praise God. Praise God for those who have been faithful, like our brother for 7 years. Or our pastor and his wife in Cameroon, faithful, newer folks who are just making plans to love neighbors with hospitality. Whoever we are, Paul and we were given a stewardship of grace. Who's the messenger? Paul, in prison, not easy, but not without hope. Who's the messenger? Second question, what is the mystery? What is the mystery? You probably heard it as I read the text. The word mystery pops up again and again. Mystery is also translated the word secret. It's a secret. It's something not known previously. And we've heard what the mystery is here, but we've got to get it. We've got to get the context here of why this is a big deal. Why is this a big deal? We see the word mystery there in verse 3. We see the word mystery there in verse 4. In verse 5, it is implied the word mystery. And then verse 6, he reveals to us what the mystery is. But think about this. For a couple thousand years, God has had a people that he is revealing his glory to and revealing his glory through. And they're a very specific group of people, the Jewish people. They have had the covenants of promise. They have had the place in which to worship. They have had the sense that they are God's people, the knowledge that they are God's people. They have known God. God has known them. The New Testament era is the big hinge on which this turns. So we know the history. Doesn't feel like a big deal. But right here is the hinge on which everything turns and changes. And you got to feel that. Because for some of Paul's hearers in Ephesus, they knew, okay, these Jewish people, they're like God's people, and we're just worshiping Diana. Like, we don't really have anything else. We can worship the big statue that's one of the wonders of the world, or we can go to Jerusalem. Like, those are our two options. And now Paul is here saying, no, there's a mystery. There's a mystery. Verse 3, I'm a steward of God's grace. And I want to tell you how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. I'm going to read a little bit of how that happened in a moment. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Okay, what's the mystery? Verse 5, this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as the mystery has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, finally, drum roll, the mystery is, what is it? We're waiting. Paul, what's the mystery? The mystery is this. Romans, Gentiles, Greeks, though you have been excluded, though this message of hope has not come to you, look up in the sky, the cloud is coming, and the lightning's about to strike. You who in Ephesians 2 were godless, promiseless, peopleless, hopeless, and Christless, for you Christ has come, and Christ is no longer the Savior of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. The mystery, verse 6, is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, Gentiles are members of the same body, Gentiles are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Amen? So someone might have come in today saying, I have no hope. I have no people. I have no community. I don't belong. What I have is despair. What I have is shame. And the mystery is this. You say, by the way, who's a Gentile? Anyone who's not a Jew. So that's pretty much most of us, right? The mystery is this. All of you who are not Jews are now invited to become heirs with God. All of you who are not Jews are invited now to become members of the body. He doesn't just save us to be individuals doing Lone Ranger stuff. He saves us to be part of a body, both here and around the world. And he says, those of you who are not Jews, you now get to receive, partake of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's he saying? He's saying the God of the universe is declaring good news, and it's good news for every country, every ethnicity, every tongue, every kind of people, every socioeconomic level. Good news that you can be reconciled to a holy God, and you can be reconciled to people who do not look like you or act like you, but he is making you into one new people, a new kind of people, brought together across countries and skin tones into one body as fellow heirs and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, you who were excluded, good news. Jesus has come that you might be included. What was in the past an anomaly, some few non-Jews being brought in, has become normal reality. And he says the gospel is spreading, and it's a gospel of good news to those who have been excluded. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's how Jesus ministered. That was the ministry of Jesus. So it's not Jesus versus Paul, it's Jesus and Paul doing the same thing. And he ministered to the excluded. Think about the life of Jesus. As we're going through Ephesians, you just think about the life of Jesus. You say, this matches up really well. Think about one of the women that went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday so many years ago, Mary Magdalene. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? We know her life was a hot mess. We know her life was an absolute dumpster fire. How do we know that? Because the Bible says she was filled with 7 demons. So we don't know all the details of her life, but we know if you have 7 demons, your relationships probably aren't the best. Your stability emotionally probably is not great. You're not going to be overly popular. You're not going to be pleasant. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be gossiped about. You're going to be cast out. You're going to be excluded. Mary Magdalene, we can be sure, had no true community. And then, boom, lightning struck, and she met Jesus. He cast out the demons. He dealt with all of her shame, all of her past, all of her mess. He washed her, he received her, and she became new. And she wasn't alone. She was part of this growing body, this growing family. Each one had experienced their own lightning strike encounter with Jesus. In Colossians, it says it this way about the mystery. It says, the mystery hidden for ages has now been revealed to his saints. To the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you think Mary Magdalene knew about that? You got to know it. Christ is in me. This is my hope, the hope of glory. This is incredible. So the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Paul, it was one after another, people who experienced the lightning strike of hope, the lightning strike of grace, the lightning strike of having shame taken away, the lightning strike of feeling like you're so alone, vanishing and being surrounded by a community, by a people, of being welcomed by Jesus to God and to his people. So friend, if you've come and you feel excluded, hear the voice of our Savior who says, come, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus comes and he says, come. Come, repent and believe. Turn of your own sins and believe on me. Repent and believe. Keep your Bibles here and turn with me to Acts 26. Here's Paul. He tells his story many times in the Bible, but here's one brief telling of his story. So he describes his encounter with Jesus, his lightning strike. Acts 26, verse 15. Remember, Paul was an enemy, persecutor. He says this, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus identifies with his people. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus said, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things to which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18, why is Jesus sending Paul? Why does he have a stewardship of grace? Why do we have a stewardship of grace? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. So that they may turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. People like Mary Magdalene. Paul, that's why I've sent you. Just as I had a stewardship of grace, you have a stewardship of grace, and now we have a stewardship of grace. Not that we would keep this secret, this mystery, mysterious. Not that we would keep this good news private. But that through our life, through our having breakfast, someone would be able to receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Friends, this is good news. You ask your coworker and say, what do you do with your sin? How do you deal with your guilt? Where do you go with your troubled conscience? We ask fellow believers, how is your conscience? Is it troubled? Then we say Jesus invites us to this rhythm of life that is repent, as we did this morning, and believe. We confess our sin and we believe that we have a Savior. And the world says hide your sin, minimize it, don't talk about it. It's shameful. And Jesus says, no, no. Confess, repent, believe, be washed, be cleansed. Friends, this is the good news. It is a powerful message, and we must know that, believe that, live that. What's the mystery? The mystery is that the unsearchable riches of Christ are for all kinds of people, all nations, all backgrounds, brought together by the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's the mystery? The mystery is the gospel of Christ. That he who knew no sin, never sinned, perfect, became sin on the cross. Why? That you might become the righteousness of God. Boom! That's lightning. That's lightning. Do you know it? Are you trusting it? Are you hoping in it? It's the hope that washes burdened consciences clean. It's the hope that turns shame and sorrow inside out. Are you living with a past sin that just dogs you? Christ has come to separate you from that sin as far as the east is from the west. And the result is that one new people is gathered together. The household of God. The temple of God. The people of God. The good shepherd gathering us as his sheep. What's the mystery? That the excluded are now included and included into one new body, one new man, united by one great promise that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Amen? So we think, how do we apply this good news? A couple of thoughts, and then we go to the table. One, be reminded of the message of this book. First three chapters telling us what great things God has done. Chapter 4, the hinge turns. I, therefore, am going to call you to do something. What's the something that Paul's calling us to do in chapter 4? He's calling us to walk in a certain way. So 4, 5, 6, all of this good news of God's grace is going to call us to do things in 4, 5, and 6. It's going to change how we do our parenting. It's going to change how we are our wives and our husbands. It's going to change how we walk in this world. It's going to change our lying from truth-telling, our stealing to giving. Grace has all kinds of effects. And as you study this book, you'll see it all over the place. Grace changes us. Grace transforms us. Grace does not leave us alone. Second way we apply this message is to be reminded of verse 2. Paul said, "You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." If you're here this morning, I want you to hear very clearly, and you have trusted Christ, you have a stewardship of God's grace individually. And we have a stewardship of God's grace together, given. And we've got to be reminded. We're not just living for ourselves. We're not just on our own. We've been given as a steward for a short time this grace. Why? Why has God put you where he's put you, around the people he's put you around, in this specific time? Ask God to make that plain to you. God, teach me about the stewardship of God's grace you've given me now. Who have you called me to serve? Who have you called me to take to breakfast? Who have you called me to pray for, to love? We have a stewardship of God's grace. Final way we can apply this text this morning. We live in a divided country. We started by talking about that a little bit. And we have said this week, past few weeks, that Christ has accomplished a reconciliation this way and this way that he's calling us to live out. Jubilee, hear the call again to live out the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished across ethnic lines, across socioeconomic lines, and be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for dehumanizing language and reject it. Don't go there. Be on the lookout about ways we can care about someone who's not like us. Care about the plight of others, listening. Be on the lookout for ways we can go outside of our group, whatever our group is. Be on the lookout for ways we can defer to the preferences of others. For God has called us to be one body, one family that seeks to invite others in to our church, to our lives, and to love one another well, even as we have been loved. Pastor Leonce Crump says this: racism or classism of any kind in any culture is incompatible with the truth of the gospel. And anyone who denies this truth stands in opposition to the new creation God is bringing into being. So we're just going to look, and we're just going to say, God, keep doing it. Keep doing the work. Not heaping guilt on anybody. We're just saying, God, do this work. Let us see it in our culture. Let us see it in our larger church reality, church world, and let us see it in our own church here and in our own lives. One more word, and that is, when we think about excluded and included, one group that can feel really excluded is those who feel a profound sense of shame and those who've experienced abuse of some kind. Might be physical abuse, might be sexual abuse. I just want to tell you, if that's you, don't live in that alone. We want to come and we want to walk with you, all right? Come to a sister, come to a brother, come to an elder, and let us go to Jesus together with you. If you know of any case of any kind of abuse in this church, please make it known. We don't want any of that. And there's been a lot of stories, if you've been following in the news and in denominations, other things, about abuse and the way it's covered up or mishandled or people told to be quiet. No, we don't want to be quiet about that stuff. We want to live in the light of the glory of God. We want to live in righteousness together. We don't do it all right. But when we blow it, we acknowledge that before God, and we seek healing. So if you feel alone, scared, frightened, know we want to love you and care for you well. Amen. Well, now we turn to the table. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to say, "To me, the very least was given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ are that He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jubilee, the sinless Savior died. His body was broken. His blood was shed that we could answer the question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the shed, spotless blood of Christ. Jesus died, and he commanded us to take this meal regularly to remember that. We have no other recourse for our sin and our shame. We sang a song. We're not going to sing it, but I do want you to grab a hymnal, and we're going to read this together as we come to the table. Just want you to be reminded, because it's not always so easy. Sometimes it sounds easy when we're together on a Sunday morning in church. But go to number 187. And when you're fighting to believe these things, You're all alone, and the enemy of your soul is coming after you, telling you what a dirty dog you are, accusing you of all kinds of things. We have to remind ourselves of what's true. 1:8-7, verse 2, let us read it together. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen. Amen.